class. Another chance to go over this lesson again. We're moving on to lesson 8. If you follow me in your book, this subtopic is to see authority requires a great revelation. We're not going to be long in this chapter here. We're going to move on to chapter 2 in this class. I'm trying to make my way there because we're going to get to chapter 2. We're going to talk about some instances of rebellion. It's going to give us some examples in the Bible about rebellion and how it began in their hearts. What did I say? How the rebellion began in their hearts. Rebellion always have a central starting point. It always starts as a thought, and then it moves, and then it becomes rebellion when it enters your heart and it becomes a revelation to you. You see, we think just sometimes obedience has to be a revelation. No, rebellion has to be revealed to you by the wicked one. But he don't want you to see it as rebellion. But you enter into the realm of rebellion. And Satan wants to give us revelation too, but not out of the mind of God, out of his satanic mind and his evil thinking and his craftiness and his subtlety. And he uses great devilish wisdom. And he don't care how long it takes, but he'll work his plan out until he tries to get you to fall for him. All right, so lesson 8, I'm calling it lesson 8. It's lesson 8 for me because it keeps me lined up with the class during the year. But for you, you call it what you want, but lesson 8. To see authority requires a great revelation. And I got stuck on it for two words, to see. You have to see authority. So when you see something, it has to be revealed to you to see it spiritually. To see it, to understand it, to know it requires a great revelation. We dealt with that a little bit in the last class last week about seeing revelation. You have to see a revelation to know that I'm working in the will of God, you know, and working in obedience to God's will. It has to become a revelation to my spirit. And what does revelation mean? It has to be revealed to my innermost being that this is what God wants. It has to be revealed. Nobody can talk you out of it. Nobody can change your mind, can change your thinking, can develop new insight than the one God already gave you. So you got to pay close attention, class. There are two important matters in the universe. Well, more than two, but we're talking about two important ones that we need to concern ourselves with in this class here. Trusting in God's salvation and obeying his authority. See, there's a lot of other things, but this is my land right here. Trusting God's salvation and obeying his authority. It's one thing to know his authority. Then it's another thing to obey God's authority. Trust and obey. The Bible defines sin as lawlessness. Lawlessness. We're going to define lawlessness in a little bit. 1 John 3 and 10. The word in Romans 12, 2 and 12, without law is the same as against law. Now we're going to put those two scriptures together and we're going to see what we're going to come up with. But I'm going to read this out of the Dolby translation because 1 John 3 and 4, because he changed the word no sin, not no sin, no law. He changed, if King James reads no law, but he changed the word no law into lawlessness. And it brings us a little bit better understanding of what God is telling us with the word lawlessness. We're going to define lawlessness. Now watch this now. It says 1 John 3 and 4. If it's in your book, you can follow along. But he said, the scripture said, everyone that practices sin, that practices sin. Now, that one word that practices sin is not the same as a word that says a person that sins, because every sin is not a practice. You don't just get up and say, I'm going to practice sin today. You know, tell your wife, what you going to do today? I'm going to practice sin. No, you don't say that. You know, because you have no intention of practicing sin. But yet you'll fall into a sin that you never even had in mind that you would sin. See, the gospel writer, the epistle writer, John, in the epistle, he said, if any man say he's not sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. I don't say we get up in the morning and go looking to sin. Well, I'm going to go find me a good sin to do today. No, but all you do is live. Somebody going to cross you up. Somebody going to pull out in front of you on the highway. Somebody going to get in front of you in the line in the grocery store. Somebody going to just brush against you without even saying, I'm sorry or excuse me. Somebody going to put a look upon you like there's no God in heaven. And you're going to respond, God bless you. No, you're going to sin. Yeah, you're going to say something. You're going to think something crazy. You're gonna do something, or if you don't watch yourself, you got to hold back that flesh. You get up in the morning, and then you answer your wife wrong, or you correct your children wrong, when they have not even deserved it. And so glad. So that's, you don't have to get up and say, I'm gonna practice sin. My whole point is that this is different when you sin. Unexpectedly, Christians don't practice sin. That's my point. So when you say practice sin, that's somebody in another category besides Christianity. That's a person that's in lawlessness. See, I say a lot of things to try to get you to see. It's a person that's totally separate from what we were talking about. It's a person that's living in lawlessness. There's no law. And they have no problem doing things without consciousness, without conviction, without understanding of righteousness. See, I'm separating the two categories, class. It takes me a little while. Sometimes I say more than I want to say. But I want to get you to see what I'm saying here. So I'm back to 1 John. Look what it says again. Everyone that practices sin practices also lawlessness, and sin, S-I-N, is lawlessness. Or sin within itself is coming against the law of God, and lawlessness is an attitude of without law. Sin is an attitude without law. And so when you person practices sin, they're functioning in with an attitude of lawlessness. You see it? If I'm going to hell, I'm just going to go to hell. And so, I hope I got that point across. Now, Romans 2 and 12, let me read it now, and we're going to try to connect them together. Romans 2 and 12 says, for as many as have sinned, I'm reading this in Dolby translation also. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish also without law. We're talking about perish until eternal damnation. We're not talking about the Christian that sinned and say, and go to 1 John, if you confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and clean us from all unrighteousness. You know, and that's not the one he's talking about. He's talking about the person that habitually sinned and walking in lawlessness and sinfulness and have not made Jesus the Lord of their life. So, for as many as have sinned without law, these people without law shall perish without law, and as many as have sinned under the law shall be judged by law. You see, so God has an automatic system set up in his word or in the law that judges a person according to the word. The word automatically judges a person in sin. You see it? And so it's built into the system. It's built into the word. You see it? And the word knows how to judge. All right? I hope I'm getting that across, lad. Now, here's my definition. No, not my definition. Brother Need's definition of lawlessness, the one we're going to use in this class here. Lawlessness is disobeying God's authority, and this is sin. So you're not recognizing God as authority, and so when you walk into a period of lawlessness, you have no respect for God or his authority. That's lawlessness. Am I making myself clear, Claire? There's no respect for God nor his authority. And this is sin. Sinning, it's a matter of conduct, but lawlessness, it's a matter of heart attitude. I have no intention of obeying God and his law. No intention. But this other sin here, it's a matter of conduct. And that word of judge your conduct, that has something to do with your holiness and your sanctification and your walk with God. Because God wants you to walk. Be holy as I'm holy, for I'm a holy God. And God knows that we're going to sin, but he made propitiation for our sin through the blood of Christ. And through the blood of Christ, class, we have access to a loving Father that forgives us for our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so that sin of conduct is different from the sin of lawlessness and no respect for God's authority, nor God himself. Now, that brings us to a dividing factor of what this class is all about. This class is all about us serving God under the spirit of obedience and understanding God's authority versus the will of man, the will of the flesh, and rebellion, which is a satanic principle, and obedience to authority of God, which is a godly principle. And so we don't want that Christian to function over here with a rebellious principle trying to function under God's principle at the same time. It don't mix like water and oil. It'll separate yourself. It'll separate. And God will not condone it. But yet, there's a demonic power out there, class. Because of the fall, he ran on people that have not understood this lesson of authority and have them doing a lot of good things. See, we're not punishing people for the good thing. We're not judging no one for the good thing. But we're judging for the good things that are not ordained by God. Everything that seems good is not ordained by God. And people get out there with will and self-will of bringing to this satanic principle. I'm teaching better than you're listening. This satanic principle will bring you right in the principle of rebellion with self-will. So it's a fine line, and that's why it takes the revelation. You have to see the revelation of what I'm talking about. Because a lot of people ignore the truth when it comes to this area of lesson. And they just go on anyway. And think God gonna bless them anyway. And just do it without any conviction, without any understanding that they're not in line with the will of God. Are you listening, class? Are you listening? So, we cannot serve God and simultaneously go the way of rebellion by having that rebellion spirit. I hope that statement made a little more sense now. I know you read this already. Yeah, Reverend Guthrie, I read that already. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. And maybe you did. We cannot serve God and simultaneously go the way of rebellion by having a rebellious spirit. Satan, no, listen at this. Satan laughs when a rebellious person preaches the word. For in that person is dwelling, it said the, but I'm going to say his satanic principle. So now you find out that a rebellious person can preach the word. And go back to my good friend I told you about. He didn't know he was rebellious, but he preached the word of God and asking and God to bless the work of his hand. Seemed like he was doing the will of God. And so sometimes people just spinning their wheels. They're getting stuck and they're too prideful to get out that stuck or to get some help or to repent and say, I missed it and come back home. Come back home. That prodigal son left because he was rebellious. And the one that stayed home was obedient in action, but he was really rebellious at heart. So two of them had problems. Look at that story good. Look at that story. But the prodigal son had enough sense to come back home and to repent. Don't be too proud to repent and say, I miss God. But most people, their pride won't let them come back. I know many people want to come back, but they don't want to have to say, I failed. I should have listened to an apostle. I should have listened to my brother or sister that tried to keep me from doing what I wanted to do. Class, don't get too far where you can't turn around. No. When you seem like you're going the wrong way, stop. Make a U-turn and come on back. The door always going to be open for you. Are you with me, Claire? You know, this lesson here is a good lesson, but sometimes I got to say things I don't enjoy saying. But I know need to be said. Because most people won't do what's right. All right? Now, let's move on to chapter 2. I don't know how far I'm going to get with this. Old Testament instances of rebellion. Now, it's going to get good here because we're going to get to the root of some of these matters. We're going to go all the way back to the book of beginning, trying to find out just where this thing started at, where this thing originated at. Well, find out, always go to the book of beginning. Book of beginning always tell you how it started, and it always tell you most of the time how you're going to end up. Now, we're going to talk about the fall of Adam and Eve. Genesis 2:16-17, Genesis 3:1-6, and Romans 5:19. Like I said, I don't know how far we're going to get, but we got next week and the next week and next week. Man's fall is due to disobedience. Fall is always due to disobedience. You can follow the record of the scripture. Everybody that fell in the Bible got into disobedience. Saul got into disobedience. He fell. God rejected him as king. We looked at that earlier, I think, in the book. We're going to find out a lot of great men that fell, you know, because they got into rebellion. Their ministry didn't last long at all. Notice that. Your ministry don't last long. All right. After God had created Adam, he gave him a few charges. Among these was the order not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When God created them, the first thing God gave them was the rule. R-U-L-E. And this rule was there for a purpose. And sometimes rules don't seem like it makes sense at the time. Because our inquisitive mind always want to question rules. But they're there for a purpose. Rules always there for a purpose. So when God created him, He gave them a few charges, and one of those charges was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the good and knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The most important point of this charge was more than the forbidden to eat a certain fruit. Rather, it was that God was putting Adam under authority that he might learn. I wrote my notes in all capital letters here, that he might learn obedience. Now notice, obedience, you're not born with obedience. That's one of the things I find out as I search the Word of God. You know, we're born with arms, legs, eyes, ears, nose, sense of smell, but we never were born with obedience. Matter of fact, over in, I think it's Philippians 2, the Bible says even Jesus learned obedience. I said, whoa, Lord, through the things he suffered. So obedience has to be learned sometimes through a little pain, sometimes through a little suffering. Suffering always means it's death, but to some places it is death because nobody likes to suffer. I remember when my boy was a little kid, boy was our firstborn. Oh my goodness, boy, that boy was the apple of our eyes. Nothing he could do was wrong. Your children too, probably. Nothing he could do was wrong. And so what we would do is at a certain age, they want to touch everything. I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about. And some things, you know, you don't want them to touch. You want to teach them something. So my mother-in-law was home. My wife, mom, good woman. But she came to the house. And my son, we had a little end table in front of the couch. Now I'm talking about, over 40 years ago. And my son was wasn't quite one yet. You know when they're young and they can walk around and touch and grab everything? Well, my wife kept a lot of little whatnots on the table. And so he was in the living room, and my mother-in-law and us were sitting at, well, mother-in-law was sitting at the table, and I was in the living room with my son, and my wife and my mother-in-law, good mother-in-law, had the good mother-in-law. And my son started to pick up little stuff, you know, little ceramic things, and I take it from him and put it down. He pick up something else. I'm having fun with him. And I take it from him and put it down. I said, no, son, leave that alone. And she looked across the room. She said, slap that boy a little head. I said, who the woman trying to run my house or something? Trying to come here and take over and tell me how to run my house and raise my children? I got kind of upset. Slap that boy head. I mean, you don't slap my little 10-month-old boy hand. He don't know what he's doing is wrong. That's my point. You got to learn obedience. And so I didn't know what she was doing, but I understood it after a while. So I mustered up my nerve, and I grabbed her head, put that down. Boy, you look at me, and you cry. I said, oh, God, I made my boy cry. And so a few moments passed, and he picked up something else. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I grabbed his little hand, put that. I didn't try to slap his hand all class. I just let him know that that's correction. I said, put that down. Boy, he put it down. And so as he went on, and then he tried to grab something else. And I said, boy, I didn't have to slap him the third time. I said, put that down. Boy, you haven't put it down. I said, oh, I got it. He didn't want to suffer that little tingling on his hands anymore. So he learned obedience, listen to me, class, through the things he suffered. He didn't want to suffer. He didn't want that little tingling pain on his hand. You know, I had to make him feel a little bit. And so I learned the scripture. They don't come here to learn obedience. Children have to be taught obedience. Even spiritual children in the church, you have to be taught obedience. It don't feel good, don't sound good. You don't like to be rebuked. You don't like to be slapped spiritually. But what it does is it puts you under obedience. to learn it. Class, I hope I'm letting you know what's going on here. So he learned obedience things as he got a little older now. He's a little bit taller. Nah, see that firstborn always, you learn so much from the firstborn. The second and third boy, you champion. You know how to raid them children now, boy. I didn't pass through one and I know now. So when he got a little taller, class, the knobs on the stove. Yeah, you know, he learned to get up there and he see us turn it, so he think he can turn it too. So he up there playing with the knobs on the stove, and so I said, don't touch it. And he, by this time here, he heard him stop. Cause the sound of my voice, or my wife's voice, will let him know not to touch that. But he always wanna hang around the stove. But I said, that's not a good place for him, a child to hang around the stove, cooking and everything going on. You don't want a child to hang around the stove. So what I did this time, Claire, I went a step further. I put the burner on, and I picked him up, and I let him feel, I said, hot, 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 hot. I let him feel that, took his hand, let him feel the heat. Boy, he put your hand back. I said, hot, hot, hot. And by that time, he can mumble a few words. He said, hot. Hot. You know, he learned obedience and he learned what hot was at the same time. So you learn obedience to the thing you suffer. And that helped me to understand that children don't come here with the knowledge of obedience, of right and wrong. They have to be taught obedience of what's right and wrong. And so it's our job as parents to teach our children what's right and what's wrong. They don't come here knowing that. So they have to be taught. And so back to the book now. It's not a good lesson to learn, but man's fall is due to disobedience. Your children fail because of lack of obedience, a lack of correction in the home. I mean, that's another subject by itself, but I thought it was good to throw this in right now because it seems so important, especially in this day and time when these new cultures, Apostle talks about all the time, rising up. And they don't know the difference between right and wrong, what's good and what's evil. And so they have to be taught from an early age. You don't let the world system teach your children what by culture and by internet and all this stuff, what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. No, we have to spend time with those children. Just like a pastor has to spend time, or an apostle spend time with spiritual children, teaching them what God said in the Word. The most important point of this charge was more than the forbidden to eat a certain fruit. Rather, it was God was putting Adam under authority that he might learn obedience. And I said earlier, I put all my letters capital in the word obedience, or underline it, highlight. They might learn obedience. He might learn obedience. And I like to use this word here. That charge gave Adam and Eve a rule to follow. See, rules, the Lord revealed this to me some years ago. Rules always reveal rebellion. Write that down. Rule, because even though it's not in the book, I got a right to test it because I'm teaching it. Rules always reveal rebellion. The breaking of that rule reveal rebellion. Because a rule is given for a reason. You know, you go to certain places, you go to a swimming pool, public swimming pool, or go to a hotel and they got a swimming pool. And right by the pool, they got a list of rules. No jumping in the pool. And the whole, they got a whole list of stuff about the rules. And so whenever you break they tell you what not to do. So if you break one of those rules, they got a right to put you out of that pool. Because you mean I ain't paying no mind to these rules. I'm going to do whatever. No eating by the pool. And you eat, they got a right to make you move from that pool. Because you breaking the, people understand me, Claire. Rules reveal better. If your pastor tell you, or your spiritual leader tell you, If you don't come to prayer meeting, you don't sing on church, you don't sing on Sunday, choir member. I just throw that out there as a rule. Now, if you don't show up, unless you got some legitimate reason, you know, you need to be prayed up anyway when you sing before God. People bring me in the presence of God. You can't just come there in the natural and trying to bring people in the presence of God and you in the natural and you No, it don't work like that. So, these rules are for a reason. They don't just throw them out, just throw it out. No. And then when you break those rules, you don't get no special treatment for not breaking the rules. No, it don't work like that. There's always consequences. Well, look, you can't sing. And you get mad as you want. Yeah, why I got to pray? Because we believe you need to be prayed up before you sing. I'm just using that one thing as an example. I'm not making a rule for you to saying you have to pray before you go to pray, but it's a good idea. And so, this was for a reason. God gave Adam a charge, and it wasn't by just eating the forbidden fruit. What by eating the fruit? That charge was to put him under. Rules put you under authority. Now, not Adam. I got an answer to somebody now. That rule saying when I see that tree, I know don't touch it. And God got a reason behind it. And if you that inquisitive to know why I can't touch it, and that's what Satan got, we're gonna get into that later, into Adam's mind because of an inquisitive mind of a human creation, his mind, your mind always working. You're trying to figure out this and figure out that and see this and see that. Even young children, they pick up something they never seen before and they look at it and trying to figure out what is this. It's just built into the human creation. We're born with that. We're born into that after the fall. The inquisitiveness. All right, let me keep on going. I'm telling you, I'm not going to get far. Only the one who is under authority, oh, listen to this. Only the one who is under authority can be an authority. If you're not under any authority, then you don't have any governor upon you. And you become a dangerous person instead of being an asset to the work of God. You become a debit. God rather you be an asset, a building up of the kingdom. You'll be on the side of tearing down God's kingdom instead of building up God's kingdom. You become a negative force for God. And so God wants you to be an asset and not a debit. You can't be an authority. According to the order of God's creation, God made Adam before he made Eve. He put Adam in authority and Eve under Adam's authority. Somewhere down the line, this scripture here got the church out of whack. Not so much the scripture, but the misunderstanding of this scripture. God created Adam and he created Eve. And God expected Adam to be in authority over Eve. Now, we didn't say he made him the boss of Eve. You see, but no, there was a certain submission that Eve had to submit under Adam's authority as Adam submitted under God's authority. So just as Adam was committed to submit to God, this is not class, Eve was to submit to Adam as Adam submitted to God. I would tell a woman, you can't submit to your husband no more than he is submitted to God. And so what we got here is it's an unbalanced situation here because God always causes the wife to be under submission to the husband, as long as that husband is submitted unto God, then there's a balance there. Because God would not permit that husband to do anything. And so there's no respect when that husband stops following God. Then he's under a satanic principle of operation. And God would not permit that. So it's something the church has to understand. He said these two, the one as the authority and the other to be in subjection. And that's the way God designed Adam and Eve. The culture that is influencing society today has made the word of God of none effect. See, the world system of government has come to try to rule the system, and the church has evolved into submitting to the world system of government. And so it caused the word of God to become a none effect. And so they don't know who to submit to. The wives don't know who to submit to. And so the culture change had made the word of God of no effect until we go back to the book of beginning, which is Genesis. In both the Old and New Testament, God creation created this order of priority and is the basis of his authority. God always put the first creation first, and then everything that was created afterward would be under that creation. You see it? And so, you know, it's in your family. The elders always were the one that were responsible when the parents were gone, because that was that order of authority. And the oldest always was in authority of the younger. And there was a certain respect and a certain place where they held a certain accountability, and a certain responsibility came with that authority. And the younger respected the older. And the culture lost that today. There's no respect for elders. And so the church is bringing this back. The apostolic is bringing this back to the church today through the understanding of God's authority. The fall of man is due to disobedience to God's authority. Remember that, class. The fall of man is due to disobedience to God's authority. When you disobey God, always there's a fall. Instead of obeying Adam, listen to this, class, Eve made up her own decision upon seeing that the fruit was good and pleasant to the eyes. She uncovered her head. Now, isn't that something? And she made up her own mind. In other words, Eve began to operate under the principle of self-will. She put her will above the will of God, because God gave the instruction to Adam. And when God gave instruction to Adam, it was just like as though God gave Eve the responsibility of instructing. God gave Adam the ability to instruct Eve of his instruction. What I'm saying, just like that, just like when it comes to God and come to Moses, and he came to the children of Israel. God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people as though God was speaking directly to them. Well, that was the order of authority was. God gave the commandment to Adam, and Adam taught the commandment to Eve. And so Eve had to respect the word that God gave to Adam. And God held Eve just as much responsible, because the commandment was taught to her. And so when Eve made the false move of submitting until a satanic principle of eating the fruit and enticing Adam to eat the fruit, well, then she left him under her head, under her authority, and functioned under her own will. We call that self-will. And notice this statement going to be heard more and more as we go on in this lesson. Well, class, I wish I could go further, but maybe I can make one more statement. And this one more statement is going to be one of your quiz questions, too. Listen to this now. To rebel against God's representative authority is the same as to rebel against God. Oh, what a good statement to make. To rebel against God's representative authority is the same as to rebel against God. You've been in a good class. You listen so good. And I'll see you next time.